All right, good morning. We're 6 minutes late. It's your fault. No, it's my fault, actually, and I'm sort of thinking, you know what? I look at this stuff, we might not be in too much of a rush today. We'll do what we do and then finish it, because as long as you're okay with it, you know, taking time, because I get to, like I say, I get to study in this, and I get excited about it, and especially with stuff like this, I would hope we would all be able to have input as far as, because the Ten Commandments, a lot of it is the application for us. You know, what are some areas in our life that we can look at that we might hopefully not have false gods, but what type of idols can subtly creep into our lives? So I want, when I throw it open for questions, comments, or personal abuse, Bowles, I expect a lot of personal abuse from you. Would you start giving me more personal abuse, please? So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here as a family and study your words, your love letter to us, and help us apply it to our lives so we can better reflect your glory to a world that needs your love, your grace, the salvation to be found only in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, does anybody have a copy of the notes? Once again, I'm giving you my notes, so they're very dense, but that way you don't have to maybe, you know, write a lot, some of the verses. I mean, you can read ahead if you want, but then you have those for later to ponder some of the things. For example, the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm not reading all those. We might read a little bit of that today just for the sake of we have a little extra time, but I'm giving you what I got. So please keep those, and when we're done, if you're one that have binders or something, you'll have the whole series on the Ten Commandments. A lot of the sermon series and Bible books that gone through over the years, I put in binders now where I've got all the notes, and then if I ever am redoing a series or something, I'll go back and, ooh, why did I say that? And, you know, you can sort of see where we were back when and where we need to go. So the Big Ten. The premise, I'll read this again in the internet. God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship. They, God's laws, reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, Christians, we reflect his glory, his standards, his law. So the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, are not a list, just a mere list of rules and regulation standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. And so we want to make sure we're using these and applying them to our lives in a way that they're meant to be used. Because ultimately, unbelievers need a Savior. They need Jesus. They can't keep the Ten Commandments apart from Jesus. And so they don't need a whitewashing. We don't want more nice people, because nice people go to hell. Saved people are the ones. And that's ultimately, we want God's laws, God's word, our God's love, us, salt and light, to point people to a Savior, not to wag our finger at them and say, you're violating the third commandment. They don't know. They don't care. Okay, so that's one thing we have, the nature of sin that is very corrupting. So we've been looking mainly at the laws, the commandments that deal with God. And then I asked some of the questions, what's your image of God? Have you created mandatory ways to worship him? And in those mandatory ways, whose image is reflected in those ways? And so that's part of the subtle danger of idolatry. And so the second commandment, no idols, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I'll just read the first six verses again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so the idea of images and likenesses, I've been a Hebrew squiggle there, that's how we worship God. And so we looked at the command itself, the idea of what that, we start with other gods and commandment number one, but then we are not to make images to help us worship other gods, false gods, we've already covered that, or ways to worship God that are inappropriate. So, and then talks about the rest of those verses, we talked about the reason why. Some of the comment then, the idea here is the mode of worship, external. What things we use in our worship, if they get in the way of what God wants, that's an idol. And so that can be a lot of different stuff. So it's the mode of worship versus the object of worship. That's having no God that we trust. And so there's a lot of overlap with that first command. One of the dangers of idolatry, and so I'm going to quickly read through these again and maybe refresh yourselves on these over the next couple of weeks, because when we get back to more some of what are some areas in our life, what can be the attraction of idols? Because here's the danger of idolatry. And this is from one of my big, thick commentaries on the book of Exodus. Idols, the idea of being guaranteed, because God, small g, is associated with the idol. And so therefore, I've always got my God with me. I feel secure. I can hug my little binky. How many of you had a blankie or a teddy bear when you grew up? I don't know what I had. I might not have had anything. Big package of bacon. No. But the presence, see, because, and notice what we're doing to God when we start associating him with, oh, but my God's with me. See, we are missing out ultimately on who God is. It can be selfish, because with idols, you did things for the idol, and then God is expected to do something for you, quid pro quo. And so that's almost manipulating God. It's easy, because you can just go through the motions anytime you want, or just do all external for show, and you don't have to change your life. So that's a huge danger of idols in the church. It's convenient. You can worship anywhere, anytime you want. And I don't have to go down there to that temple. Boy, that's a long way to go down to that temple building. So it's convenient. It's normal. Other religions have idols, so that way we fit right into the culture. And that's the danger as Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse, 2? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not trying to fit into the world and do it their way. We want our lives transformed by God. So normal. It's logical. You know, when there's many gods and many idols, you had a different God for every specific area. You know, your thumb hurts, you pray to the God of your thumb type of thing. And so that just, boy, that seems just very logical and very practical. It's pleasing to the senses. This is very dangerous because the fun show, there's images, it's entertaining. You know, oh, that church is boring. I don't want to worship the old man upstairs. I can't imagine him. But boy, if we can make it entertaining, it's more about us, right? Same thing with indulgent. Back, especially in cults, back in the old day, great food and drink. So having a party showed how much you loved your God. And everybody loves a party, so I like this kind of God to worship. And then also even into the sexually erotic. That the idea of temple prostitutes and fertility made the gods more fertile as well. So you can see how that appeals to sinful man and their senses. And that ultimately misunderstands that little thing on the bottom of your notes, the NB. You know what NB stands for? Note benum, note well. Pay attention. It violates the immanence and the transcendence of God. So the God of the Bible, he's transcendent, but he's also a personal God. And so when we get God wrong, theology proper, everything else is going to be skewed. So especially with idolatry. So then the danger of this, and some of the verses, I'm not going to read those, but the tools of worship, the mode of worship, idols, but the tools of worship become the objects of worship. So instead of helping us worship God, all of a sudden we've taken our eyes off of God, and now we're more concerned about how we do it. That's a huge danger in the church, you know, in general, when I talk about it. So then we looked at some Old Testament verses, especially the golden calf. You think about this, right after the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel, within days, they were already, we don't know who that God is. We don't like him talking to us out of that thunder and lightning. Aaron, make us some idols. Make us a God so that we can picture God the way we want to. And so the Old Testament, just a few sample verses there is what we looked at there, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Psalms. And so now we're starting the New Testament. We're going to look at a few verses. Once again, that God's word is consistent with the danger of idolatry. And according to one of the commentaries I use, it's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they call it the rule of worship. In other words, how we worship. Idolatry, this is addressing how we worship and can go wrong with that. So, a few Bible verses. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts. Acts chapter 17. This is on the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, and he's in Athens. Athens, Greece, of course, known for... Has anybody ever been to Athens? Visiting? I think I've flown a Navy jet over it and probably spit on it. That's one of those cities I would love to go visit and see all the archaeological sites. But obviously known for Greek culture and philosophy and all those things. And then all those, if you remember your Greek mythology, how many of you studied Greek mythology back in school? That was one of my favorite classes back in high school. We had a wonderful, did you have Mrs. Hewitt for that, Georgia? Was it? Yeah, she was really good. And just how much that influences a lot of our culture today. And just fascinating, of course, mythology, false gods, but polytheism, many gods. And you think of all the gods that the Greeks and Romans and other cultures had. And so Paul is in Athens. Acts chapter 17, just start, look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over full of idols. So he sees all these idols, statues, idols, things. And then, so he's at the synagogue reasoning like he does, certain philosophers, Epicureans, and Stoics. I mean, this is fascinating stuff. But the philosophers, ooh, what's he saying? That sounds interesting. And they just love to gossip about things. And so they took him up to the Areopagus. Ares, the god of war. The Roman god of war is Mars. And so took him up to Mars Hill, which was sort of a forum, almost like we don't have these in our universities anymore, free speech zones. We're not allowed to speak on campus anymore. But this was where people got together and debated and discussed ideas. So they took Paul up there. And in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So interesting how he's sort of making a point of contact. In that culture, we've got statues to all the gods, but what happens if we forget one? They might be upset. Just like in a speech, if you're thanking people, you don't want to start thanking people individually, because what if you forget somebody? So he basically says, you know what? He uses that. This unknown God, you're covering your bases, uses that. Let me tell you about the one true God that you're not worshiping. So down in verse 10, he basically talks about who God is, and then he gets down to verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, this God, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising, a man-made image, an idol. God is not something we make, is where he's going with this. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And then goes on, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. And we don't believe in silly fables like that. But Paul took their context and used that to preach the gospel, we might say, but pointing out the dangers of idolatry and how when man brings God down here, we're missing out the one true God. So any comments or questions on that? That's a wonderful sermon, you know, that whole section sometime when we go through Acts 10, 15 years from now, whenever. No, but that's just really is fascinating to me. And this is what Paul did, was bring evangelizing, starting in the synagogues. You know, he started with the Jew, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, but then he ended up, then he would go out and evangelize others. So, okay? So, idolatry. Now go forward to Romans. Romans chapter 1. And we've looked at this under commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But here's a little bit of the overlap. You can see the danger of how what starts off as an idol, a method of worship, can become a god itself and become an object of worship. That's the danger, that the tools of worship become the objects of worship. So we lose sight of what we're doing and we get focused on how we do it. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Well, right after verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us the purpose for Romans, the gospel, the righteousness of God for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Romans is going to be about the gospel and God's righteousness, man's sin, God's grace, Jesus. Sound familiar? Well, then verse 18, now he starts a section where he talks about how all are sinners, and all ultimately are accountable to God. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God at the judgment and say, but I didn't know. See, that's one of those, skeptical ways to try to dismiss. Well, what are you going to do about those people in deepest, darkest Africa that never heard the gospel? It's not fair for them to go to hell. Paul takes care of that here. No, all stand guilty. And ultimately, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. So, verse 18. For the wrath, that's an ugly word. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the truth's in there, but they suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest. It's made visible in them. For God has shown it to them. So nobody can say they didn't know. It's manifest in them. And so we're talking about God's general revelation, the sun, moon, stars, and because man and woman, mankind, we the image of God, even though it's marred by sin, our consciences. So even Adolf Hitler was nice to his dog. Why? Because there was almost a little spark of compassion for Blondie the dog. So this is man's conscience is enough to convict him, but not enough to save him. And so that's what he's saying here, that because it was known of God, Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. but I didn't know. No, you're without excuse, young man. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an, next word? Are you following along? I'm making sure you're reading. What? An image, an idol. Changed the incorruptible glory of God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Just like Exodus says, don't try to portray God as anything of the creation. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you see how that sin brings God down. And so instead of worshiping him the way he is, the way we know he is, the glory of God, people who know better in there, you know, because of their conscience, because of creation, the general revelation, create idols to worship God in their image. So we're taking God, the God of the Bible, and we're making him into something lower than that and using ways to worship him the way we want rather than the way he expects. Do you see that? Any comments or questions on that? And so we use that with false gods, other gods that, you know, let's worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there are cultures that still do that. But yet, ultimately, that's part of creation. Do not worship creation. We worship the Creator, and we do it the way He wants. Comments? All right. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So to the right, a couple, three more books. Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 19. Years ago, we did studied the book of Galatians. This is one of those great books about hold fast to the gospel, be very careful adding to the gospel. Chapter 5, stand in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. So keeping the main thing, and there's going to be a conflict. With liberty, we need to love one another, but also the conflict between the spirit, what is good, and the flesh, which is sinful. And so that conflict, verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So very practical with our lives. But down in verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're plain. So sinful, what are sinful works are evident, which literally is, it's singular. So this is like a package. My translation has adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Next word, idolatry, sorcery, where we get our word for pharmacy, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, my translation has, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All that whole list, you know, boy, that'd be an easy sermon, right? Just go down the list and stop doing these things. But idolatry is part of that. So in our lives, sorcery, drug addiction, adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, hatred, drunkenness, murder. Oh, those are bad. That's a lot worse than what I do. But my idolatry is on that list as well, just like yours. And that's sort of the danger of idolatry, how that can creep in. Because once again, we're trying to get past, I don't have a little statue of the Buddha at home that I rub his belly every morning, you know, and that's my little idol for the day. And then I watch Oprah and my day's complete for the day. And, you know, see, we think, well, I don't have idols. We're going to see. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. So, comments, questions, and yeah, there's hundreds more, obviously, because when we're talking about God and His holiness and proper worship, the Bible's going to be full of verses and talk about that and our sin. So, sin, grace, Jesus. So, comments, questions? Those are just some proof texts there. So, let's summarize the truth, if you will, of this. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Remember, you all know this, and we spent, goodness, 2.5 years going through the Gospel of John, almost 10 years ago now. So you all remember this? Sue, would you tell us what I... No. Repetition's good. I forget. Man, John, oh wait, I think we did. But the Gospel of John is wonderful. You know, and the purpose of the Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so the seven signs of miracles, but signs that point to something. That just is a wonderful book. But here Jesus is with the woman at the well. And so you know the story and the discussion he's having with her. Well, then he gets down to verse 17, where she says, I have no husband. Jesus says, that's true, you don't. You have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And so then she says in verse 17, verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, here's what you listen to her words. Our fathers, my ancestors, worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, which is in Israel. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So we worship here at Mount Gerizim, which if you go back to the Old Testament, the Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim, Gerizim was the Mount of Blessings. We want to worship on the Mount of Blessings. Mount Abel, that's the Mount of Curses. We don't want to, that's back in Deuteronomy, I think, 28. And so the Samaritans, those half-breeds that the Jews did not like, worship on Mount Gerizim. Well, you Jews worship, say you have to worship in the temple, which is what God said is the central place of worship. So already we're worshiping our way. You Jews worship your way. Well, look what Jesus does. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. So it's not so much the place is where true worship is. It's whom you worship. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You know, so God's word, of course, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Verse 23, here's the main verse. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, anybody here want to be a true worshiper? Yeah, so the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the idea of the truth of Scripture, the way God says, not the way we say, but obviously spiritual, you know, the Holy Spirit, that's part of it as well. So true worship involves the truth and doing it God's way. And obviously as Christians, we know because we have God, the Holy Spirit, helping us worship the way we're supposed to. So spirit and truth. How are we to worship? What is worshiping God, how should we worship, not using idols, is spirit and truth, the mode of our worship. So whatever we do on Sunday morning, for example, or just your daily lives, ought to be worshiping in spirit, not just external going through the motions, and in truth. Truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. Doing it God's way, not you doing it your way and thinking God's going to be lucky to have you rub the little Buddha belly like I do. So that's, can you see the difference there? Can you see the importance? That's how we are to worship. Anything else, adding to that, has the danger of becoming an idol. And so then Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, a summary verse, I like this. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. My beloved, Dieter, flee from idolatry. So that's, so the New Testament's obviously consistent with everything in the in that second command. Let me, any comments or questions there? Trudy, yeah. Messias, yeah. There, the Samaritans had a different view of who the Messiah was, just like the Jewish people think of the triumphal entry. Hosanna, Hosanna. What were they looking for? What kind of Messiah were they looking for? And so the bigger issue, the application is, what of ourselves do we put into Jesus? No, that's idolatry. We're creating a Jesus in our image. And so the Samaritans' understanding of the Messiah, the Jewish understanding, especially under Roman domination, wanting a political Messiah, which that's one of the aspects of who the Messiah was, and that's where the Jewish leaders, I mean, blindness of sin ultimately, but missed, you know, that a Messiah that's going to be crucified? Are you kidding me? No way. And so a lot of folks decide. Followers no longer wanted to follow because, oh, we thought Jesus was, he was the guy, and the Romans killed him. Well, let's go find somebody else to find. So different spelling, but they're misunderstanding. A lot of times little components of truth, but with all the little components, you miss the whole. And that's, so the Jesus of the Bible, that's a great preaching point for us that has to do with idolatry. Let's not add to Jesus and try to make him be a Jesus we can control. Georgia, what's the is Aslan the lion? Where, what kind of lion is he? What's he say that, is he, what is he? Is he tame? But he's good. Okay, yeah. So what a picture of an analogy of Jesus. But Aslan the lion, he's not tame, but he's good. So thank you. Good question. Good question. Not a tame question, but a good question. All right. Any other? Well, just for sake of time, we'll get done maybe a little early. Let me look in your, I'm not going to do this every time, but this way we can, a good break. Your home, well, I'll get to your homework in a minute. Westminster Larger Confession, Catechism. Remember, this is just one from a more Reformed perspective, but a great teaching tool. Imagine, maybe some of us did, you had to learn this in Sunday school to get ready for baptism or what. This was a teaching tool to help kids, people, understand the Bible. This is the level 500 years ago that got taught in Sunday school to kids. And, you know, think about how far, you know, we preachers and how shallow we've become with a lot of this. But look at down towards the bottom of that page, question 108. You know, it gives first question 107. What is the second commandment? And it reads, cites the scripture. But question 108: what are the duties required in the second commandment? So listen to these words. The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath, good English, old English, instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. So a lot of words. That's a dense sentence. Please recite that back to me. But can you see how that covers a lot more than sometimes we just think the simplistic? And then the next one, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? The sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, you know, making, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself. There it is. Spirit and truth, be very careful adding to it. Tolerating a false religion, the making of any representation of God, of all or of any of the other three persons, either inwardly and on, I mean, it sounds like a lawyer wrote this, right? Or any other created thing, or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, or God in it, or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves, or received by tradition from others, false religions, cults, though under the title of antiquity, but that's the way we've always done it, custom, devotion, good intent, as long as you're sincere. Well, you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. You know, it's not enough to be sincere, right? You got so, but my heart, but I care. Or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. A lot of words there, aren't there? I mean, aren't you glad we don't speak that way anymore? But that covers everything. So that it goes beyond, that's part of the reason for this series is, it's not just, okay, don't have any idols. Questions, we're done. What does that entail? Because sometimes it's very easy for us to say, well, I don't have an idol. Dieter, you've got an idol, your little Buddha statue. You know, and we think that, okay, I've got that box checked. No, you don't. You know, because the dangers of this. And next week we'll start taking a look at, you know, just personal examples that are things that can become idols. So your homework then is to, read through the notes maybe again or something, or just think in your life, make it personal, or, you know, sometimes it's easier. Well, I know, I've heard of people who do this. Yeah, right. But of what objects can become mandatory in my life that I think have to happen for proper worship of God. So it's more my idea than God's idea. Does that make sense? And so we'll look at some of those, starting with some very obvious ones, but some areas that, you know, that I will challenge all of us, just even in our church family, things that can become idols when we lose sight of what they're there for. So, questions, comments, personal abuse, bowls, personal abuse. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the second commandment. And as Paul says, help us guard ourselves from idols. Be with us now as we go on the main service. Thank you for the folks from Similar going to be here just sharing what they do in the ministry to kids, to helping them just have a solid foundation and reaching lives that sometimes are almost hopeless in some cases. So we thank you for how you use men and women all across the globe to share the good news of Jesus Christ casting down idols in culture, in religion, in our own hearts, Lord, so that we might be confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks.